Turn to Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 7. Lord willing, we'll get through three verses tonight. Proverbs 8:7 says, "For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips." Wisdom says, "My mouth shall speak truth." Well, first of all, it makes sense that wisdom would speak truth because God is a God of truth. And we read that in Psalm 31 and verse 5. Truth is one of God's fundamental attributes. That's why he's called a God of truth, like he's called a God of love and his other attributes. Psalm 31 and verse 5 says, this is, you might recognize this verse because it was quoted by our Lord Jesus Christ when he hung on the cross. It says, "Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." So this would be Jesus in prophecy praying unto God the Father, calling him the God of truth. And then Jesus Christ himself, of course, is the God of truth also, because in John 14 and verse 6, another familiar verse, I'm sure, to you, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So Jesus didn't say that I speak the truth, or I came for the truth, or I tell the truth. He said, "I am the truth." He is the embodiment of truth. So therefore, wisdom's mouth speaks truth, because God is truth, and wisdom is God's revelation to man here, personified in Proverbs 8. Truth is conformity with fact, agreement with reality, accuracy, correctness, verity of statement or thought. At least that's what it used to be. These days, truth is whatever you think it is or want it to be. That's the postmodern. Postmodernism is pretty much truth is whatever you want it to be. Because people talk about my truth versus your truth, and everybody can have their own truth. And that's the kind of garbage that passes for rational thought these days. But truth, in fact, is conformity with fact, agreement with reality, accuracy, correctness, verity. So truth is simply describing things as the way they are, right? If you describe a thing as it is in reality, as it actually is, then that's the truth. And if you describe something contrary to what it actually is, then that's falsehood, that's a lie. And God's word, we're told in John 17:17, is truth. John 17:17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." So if you put that into the definition, then God's word is conformity with fact, God's word is agreement with reality, God's word is accurate, God's word is correct, God's word is verity. So God's word is in complete agreement with reality, with the way things actually are. That's why the Bible, all these thousands of years later, is still just as relevant today as it was when it was written, because it is truth. It conforms to reality, and reality doesn't change. Human nature doesn't change. The way the world works doesn't change, and therefore the Bible's always going to be true because the Bible has always been true. It's always conformed with reality. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 142. Psalm 119, 142. You may not realize how important the things that I'm saying are, because you probably are not immersed, I hope not, in postmodern culture and college campuses and the kind of garbage that is promoted today in schools, and Braden will learn about it, I guarantee you, and you better be ready to counter it. He will learn all that crap about truth is relative and all those kind of things. This is crucial. Psalm 119, 142. It says, "Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth." You can always count on God's word, because it is the truth. Verse 151, "Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth." So there's nothing in the Word of God which does not perfectly conform to fact and reality. And I'll just give you some examples. God's Word is true when it speaks of all things, including history, science, geology, astronomy, meteorology, biology, philosophy, economics, politics, human nature. I could throw in there anthropology, psychology, sociology, and theology. God's word is true when it comes to all those things. And it touches on all those things. All those things are covered in the scripture. And whatever it says about every one of them is 100% completely accurate. And a lot of those things, the Bible had nailed it thousands or hundreds of years before people had come to understand the things that the Bible talks about. Like the meteorological cycle. You read about it in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, where it says, I'll just read it to you because I can't remember how it starts, where Solomon says, in verse 7, Ecclesiastes 1:7, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. He just described the water cycle. They didn't understand the water cycle back then. They didn't know that water evaporated and turned to a gas and went up in the clouds and condensed. And then when the clouds got full and heavy enough, then they rain down water on the earth again, fills up the rivers. The rivers run into the sea. It evaporates out and it continues the process. They didn't understand that scientifically, but the Bible did thousands of years ago. So it's always true. It's always ahead of its time. That's just one example. I could spend a whole Bible study just going through all the things that I just listed off there and how the Bible touches on all those things. Maybe I will someday. So the truth of God's word will free us from lies and bondage. John 8, 31 through 32. This is why it's so important to listen to wisdom's words, because she speaks truth. All the words of her mouth are in truth. John 8, 31 through 33. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It doesn't say set you free. Everybody likes to misquote that and say that it says the truth will set you free. It doesn't say set you free, it says make you free. Set you free is opening up the gate and let you walk through it if you want. Make you free is actually walking you through that gate and putting you on the other side, making you free. You could, I mean, there's some prisoners. You remember the old movie, The Shawshank Redemption, I think it was, when the old guy had been in prison his whole life and he finally gets out and he hated it on the outside. If you'd have set the guy free and he would have known what was on the other side, he wouldn't have even choose to be free. He would have stayed in prison. But when you make somebody free, you take him out of the prison. So truth will make you free. And people love to only quote half of that sentence, because the sentence starts in verse 31. I read the whole sentence. But most people just say, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. How do you know the truth? You've got to continue in his word, and that's how you become a disciple. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. If you want to be a Christian, you have to continue in Christ's word. Then you're a disciple, and then you'll know the truth, and then you'll be made free. Everybody wants freedom and liberty, but nobody wants to back up and do the other steps. To know the truth, which means to be a disciple, which means to continue in Christ's word, people don't want to do all that stuff. They just want the liberty. They just want the freedom. And
those people, I don't think, want the kind of freedom this is talking about, though. Because no. It's freedom from the delusion that's in the world, you know, and all the, you know, all the wrong things that are suddenly right, you know. Most of the people can handle the truth because they'll find out how wrong they've been living. And, you know, like you've said before, they don't want to give up all their sins, so why know the truth?
Yeah, they want the freedom. They want the liberty to do whatever they feel like doing and pursue their lusts and that kind of thing.
Yeah, and that goes back to the your truth and my truth. Their truth is that, you know, sodomy's okay.
Right.
But the truth states they're wrong, and they don't like that because it hurts to find out that you're wrong.
That's exactly right.
Question. So with that in mind, and maybe I wandered, but in verse 32, this freedom... and I haven't read all this lately, but is this freedom, like the freedom from trying to establish their own righteousness and those things?
Freedom from...
to the righteousness of Christ, okay.
Deception and bondage and those kind of things. Because when you, you know, it says that they that commit sin are the servants of sin. Mm-hmm. Right? So when you, when you're living in sin, you're in bondage to sin. And when you find out the truth, you can be made free from that. You're no longer in bondage. And this is the answer to the mass deception that we're facing today, is to know the truth. Because we are under a massive global deception today. We have been for a long time, but it's especially been apparent the last year and a half with this whole COVID stuff. And this is the answer to it, knowing the truth and being made free from all the lies and the bondage. It's crucial to be in the Word of God at times like this. The truth will also preserve us. Psalm 40 and verse 11. There's a thing out there called gaslighting. Have you ever heard that term? Mm-hmm. They gaslight you? Which I don't know where the term comes from, and it's not intuitive at all, or at least to me. But it basically means somebody making you think you're crazy. You know, that you believe something that's true, and they make you think that to believe that is that you're the crazy one, that you're nuts for believing something that's totally obvious and is common sense.
I've been told this from a movie in like the 40s or 50s where a guy was trying to make his wife go crazy or something, and so he kept, that was when they had gas lights, and so he kept making it a little darker every night but acting like it wasn't, and then his wife would be like, it's dark in here, and he'd be like, no, it's not. And after doing that for so long, I guess he ended up making her go crazy because it started making her think that nothing was what she really perceived it to be.
Oh,
that's
what
I was told. I can't.
Okay. Oh, that,
I mean, that makes sense.
Yeah, it's a good story anyway. Yeah. No, that's good. I should have just looked it up. I just never bothered to do it. But.
Sounds like one of those Albert Hitchcock shows.
That is interesting. Psalm 40 and verse 11. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. God's truth will preserve. It'll make us free, and it'll keep us free. Right? It will keep us from corruption. That's what preserve means. Right? It'll protect you. That's what preserve means. And then wisdom goes on to say, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Wickedness is the quality of being wicked, wicked character or disposition, depravity, iniquity, immorality. So since wickedness is set in contrast to truth in this verse, it's evident that whatever is opposed to truth is wicked. And you have to go back, you got to look at the whole verse. This half of the verse doesn't mention the truth, but let me just go back and get the whole verse in Proverbs 8:7. It says, For my mouth shall speak truth, and, connecting thought, wickedness is an abomination to my lips. So truth and wickedness are put in contradistinction here. So this tells us that wickedness is not only the bad moral sins that we think of, like drunkenness and fornication and adultery and murder and things like that. But lies and false doctrine and heresies and things like that that are opposed to the truth, they're just as much wickedness as our murder and adultery and fornication. And I'll give you a verse that lumps all these things together and just calls them all works of the flesh. They're all, any one of them is just as bad as the next, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Now, because we don't put a premium on truth in this country, I bet you any one of us, if we heard about some heinous murderer, and then we heard about some preacher that got up and preached Arminianism, we would think, oh, the murderer's horrible. Oh, the guy preaching Arminianism, oh, that's not bad, you know. Or the guy preaches, you know, that Jesus Christ isn't God or something. I mean, that's even worse than Arminianism. And we'd be like, oh, that's terrible. But, you know, take care of that murderer. I mean, you know, that guy needs to die because that's just true wickedness. But if we were thinking godly, some guy getting up there proclaiming that Jesus Christ is not God is just as vile, just as wicked, just as heinous as that murderer is, or the adulterer, or you name it. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. I'm in Ephesians here. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Everybody would agree that that's wickedness, right? Idolatry, witchcraft. Well, everybody would probably agree with that too. Hatred, that's bad. And now we get into some other ones that are more truth-related. Variance, which means you're in disagreement, you're having strife or debate with people about the truth. Emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, that's maintaining theological beliefs that are contrary to what the scripture teaches. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The guy that's a heretic, that is believing and teaching things that are contrary to Scripture, will not inherit the kingdom of God, just like the murderer, the witch, the adulterer, the drunkard. You know, all these terrible sins, the guy that is guilty of heresy, in God's eyes, he's just the same. God hates that stuff. So preaching false doctrine is just as wicked as leading the church in an orgy. If the preacher got up and led the church in an orgy, most, I would think, any right-thinking person would be absolutely disgusted and repulsed by something like that. But to hear the preacher preaching from a false version of the Bible, teaching false doctrine, and people are like, you know, nobody gets it right every time, right? They wouldn't think a thing of it. And yet those things are all lumped in there as the same class of sins. Now, there is mercy for things that are done in ignorance. But, you know, the couple that fornicates or sodomizes each other in ignorance are still guilty of a vile sin, and God's still going to punish them for it, right? Well, the guy that preaches false doctrine in ignorance is still in trouble, too. Not as much as if he does it on purpose, knowingly, but that's a serious thing. So the thought of wickedness coming out of wisdom's lips is an abomination. She says, wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Abomination is the feeling or state of mind of combined disgust and hatred, abhorrence, detestation, loathing. So wisdom, just the thought of wickedness coming out of her mouth, the thought of falsehoods or lies or heresy or filthy communication, things like that, even the thought of that makes wisdom disgusted and have a feeling of hatred towards that. And I feel the same way. I mean, the thought of wickedness coming out of my mouth is disgusting and hateful to me. I hate it when that happens, and I don't want it to happen. I don't ever want it to happen. But it does happen sometimes. It happens to all of us because we're sinners. The idea of speaking lies is hateful and disgusting in the mind of wisdom. A lying tongue and a false witness who speaks lies are an abomination to God. Remember Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 that we looked at here probably maybe a couple of months ago, I suppose. Proverbs 6, a few months ago could have been. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Makes him disgusted and he hates them. A proud look, a lying tongue. Right, that's the wickedness that wisdom's talking about here. Wickedness coming out of her lips would be an abomination, a lying tongue. And hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. So there you have three examples of wickedness coming out of somebody's mouth. A lying tongue, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among brethren, because that's done, of course, with the mouth, where you're spreading lies, heresy, misinformation, deception, things like that. Proverbs 12 and verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. But they that dwell truly are his delight. This should just really drive home the importance of telling the truth to all of us. Because it's easy to lie, to get yourself out of trouble, or, you know, to avoid embarrassment or shame or something like that. But just remember that God hates that with a very intense hatred. It's abominable, it's disgusting to him. Wickedness coming out of our mouths should be an abomination to us as well. Psalm 119, 163. Because the idea of reading the Proverbs is to learn wisdom, to start to act like wisdom acts like. And if wisdom says that wickedness is an abomination to my lips, well, wickedness should be an abomination to our lips too, right? Psalm 119, 163. Says, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. And we should feel the same way. We should hate and abhor lying when we see other people do it, and most especially when we see ourselves doing it. And that takes care of verse 7 of Proverbs chapter 8. Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.